In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Throughout our lesson on our Beatitudes, we've always said that Jesus was very specific, that he chose his words very precisely to show the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We see that Jesus built one upon another, building a perfect person or building the perfect model of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we become pure. When we become pure, we become merciful. When we become merciful, we become peacemakers. This morning, I've always thought of the Beatitudes of a journey. We can say that the Beatitudes was a journey of a mountain trip. The first three Beatitudes make our way up that mountain. The fourth, where we're talking about here, the blessedness of purity, is when we reach the pinnacle of that mountain. And the last three are the joyous trip down into our reward. This morning, this beatitude shows us something that the others don't. In this beatitude, it shows us the very presence of God. And I'll explain a little bit of that a little bit later. This morning, I want to concentrate the verbiage on two words, heart and purity. This morning, first of all, I would like to start with the heart. What is the heart? The Beatitude here shows, and it does not refer to any freedom of iniquity in our lives, but to a heart that has been enlightened to the gospel of Christ. Paul said it so eloquently in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened." Notice the following verses, "that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his inheritance to all the saints." Heart comes from the Greek word cardia, where we get words such as cardiac. Jesus knew the term of cardia. Throughout Scripture, throughout cultures, throughout languages, the heart has always been referred to metaphorically to represent the inner person, the seat of our motives, our attitudes, the center of our very personality. But when it comes to Scripture, it does not stop here. The heart refers to the very will of man. It refers to the very mind of man. It refers to the very actions of man. So we see that it's not only something of emotion, but of intellect, action. The gospel emphasizes the importance of a good heart. It emphasizes the right frame of mind. It emphasizes the correct way of thinking. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful, but were futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." But he continues the thought in chapter 2, verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." You see, Paul emphasized the very heart of the man. Because have we ever heard of the verbiage that whatever we say comes from our heart? Well, we could try to play it off and say, "Well, I didn't mean it that way," or "I didn't mean it to come out that harshly." But in essence, you did. You see, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, that we speak out of the abundance of the heart. You see, the Pharisees in Jesus' time gave ample enough sermon material. You see, they spent their time being clean, precise, that they did the things very uniquely. They did it in order. They did it as purposely as they could. But they forgot the very one thing that God always wanted, and that was the heart. You see, it's very easy to do things step one, step two, step three, step four. But if we don't go back to the very origination of why we do the things that we do, and those things come from the Christian, from the very heart, from the very soul of man, we must know why we do the things we do. You see, the Pharisees were full of hypocrisy. They were full of things that they wanted men to do, but they lacked the very essence of what needed to be done. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 28. Christianity. As Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Christianity, being a citizen of the kingdom of God, requires a heart condition. It requires us to start from the inside to make our way out. You see, when people read the Bible, they've got two options. They can read the Bible as a dead letter. Paul tells us about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. They are always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You see, those people can read the Garden of Gethsemane. Those people can see that Jesus wept, that Jesus had a hard time for the struggle that he was, and here they would just look at it and say, you know what? That's an interesting story. But for the Christian, we see the turmoil. We see the anguish. We see the very pain. We see the very troubled soul of our Lord and of our Savior. Why? Because we started with our heart as a Christian. Because the very thing that he did was for us while we were yet sinners, undeserving. You see, we have two ways to read our Bible. The heart of one who just wants to be an academic, or the heart of one who just wants to be a Christian. You see, Christ starts with the heart of a man. And he builds his kingdom, his citizens, from inward to out. The second word I want to talk about this morning is purity. Our Lord speaks about the heart. He speaks about the very seat of our emotions, the seat of our inner being. But he takes it a step further. He goes, I know what the heart is about. Keep it pure. Pure, or the Greek word katharos, is where we get the word catharsis. And if you ever take any counseling, if you ever take any psychology classes, you're going to learn that this word is very, very important. Because to a psychologist, to a counselor, catharsis means to be removing all the filth, removing all the impurities, removing all the things which might be a hindrance to well-being. You see, as a counselor or as a psychologist, you cannot heal a person. You cannot encourage a person to be a better person. And you cannot teach a person until you break down the very essence of what is wrong with them. To the very smallest minuscule, the very smallest detail. That's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. He's talking about, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's talking about breaking them down to the very smallest piece and then building it up. Pure in heart was never meant to be restricted to more or dealing with only sexual immorality. You see, pure in heart deals with a sense of purpose. Moses in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. You see, our God is a jealous God. Our God wants undivided attention. All of us who are parents know that when that child wants attention, it's going to do everything it can to get attention. Whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether it be disturbing, whether it be whatever, our God sees that we have a purpose in our life. That as we want attention, He gives us that attention. But guess what? He wants it in return. And He wants it undivided. You see, our Lord wants our undivided loyalty, whose inward nature corresponds with our outward profession and condemns anything else. You say, but what, that was only the New Testament, Jeff. I understand that, you know, the heart is something that was new to them and they didn't understand what to do. But from the very beginning of God's people, the heart has always been a condition that they struggled with. They didn't start from the beginning, building the building blocks. Isaiah said it so nicely. Inasmuch as they, people, draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Isaiah's words haunts the New Testament church today. It haunts the idea of Christianity today. We are not a self-serving Christian. We serve a living God. Our hearts are bound and wrapped up in the very things and the very precepts and the very commandments, the very ideals of what God has set forth in His Word. That's Christianity. The term here used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, means pure or clean. It can literally mean an idea of physical cleanness. But Scripture uses it in a different term. Moral cleanness or purity. A simple but helpful way to look at this, it implies a singleness of purpose. The heart concentrated on one thing. Brings up the verse of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it tells us to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye who are double-minded. You see, James here is trying to get a point. James here tells us that we need to encourage our listeners to put aside the less important and focus on the one thing that means so much to a Christian. Have you ever thought about when your wife and you have a conversation, and you want to get a brand new television for your bedroom? Well, the wife says, well, I think a 32-inch will sit perfect on our bedroom. Why don't you go to Walmart, grab you a 32-inch, bring it back home, and we'll put it up on the shelf. Well, being a man, you know what a man does. We go to Walmart, we go straight to the 32-inch, we look to our side and see a brand new 50-inch LED. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't that a 90-inch plasma up there? Isn't this one a smart TV where we can order so many things? You see, the world and the purpose of that story is that we are full of distractions. We can't even go to Walmart with a simple purpose to get a television set of 32 inches and not get yelled by your wife when you get back with a 50-inch. But there's so many distractions amidst the things that we have. As Christians, we need to stay focused. We need to have the heart of one who has a singleness of mind. You see, the Jewish leaders of that time were developing a complex system of laws for ceremonial purification, which later comprised the Torah, translated cleansing or cleanseness, one of the visions of the Mishnah. And these were the written part of the Jewish oral laws. You see, they were focusing on what they needed to do to be pure by cleansing of their hands, their feet, their bodies. But again, they forgot the heart. They dealt with outward perfect purification, and they forgot of the inward self. God has always demanded holiness from His people. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. A pure heart, the psalmist says, allows us to ascend to see the very hill of God. Psalm 24, verse 3 and through 4. Paul tells us that this morning, that as I have the very privilege to stand up here and speak and relay Scripture to you, that the very meaning of preaching is to instill love from a pure heart. Love for our God. Love for His commandments. Love for one another. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, 14, that it is out of a pure heart that we will see God. Sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 5. Verse 8. You see, as Christians, we need to be on an exercise regiment. Now, a lot of us are looking at me like, well, Brother Jeff, I didn't sign up to do no exercise. I didn't come to church to work out. It's not what I meant. It means that we must have a continuous exercising of our heart. But how do we do so? In one sense, we see God. As a Christian, we see God every day. We need to appreciate what we see. We see God in nature, Psalm 19, verse 1 through 3. Romans tells us the universe around us continues to give us evidence of God. We see God in Old Testament history. We just finished the book of Joshua and we saw that how God's providential care took care of God's people as they were faithful. We saw God. We saw God through eyes of faith. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews 11, 27 says, Moses who endured seeing Him who is invisible. Christians, we see so many things, but we need to exercise the very thing that God gave us to put it all together. The heart. Revelation 22, verses 3 and through 4. Gives us a promise that if we have the heart of God, that if we are faithful to God, we shall see Him in heaven. Tell me that is not a glorious thought, but it starts with an exercise program. It starts with the very exercising of our heart. Let me throw two things at you as an idea of why it's important. A, to study. B, to learn, and C, to apply. Think about this for a moment. That when we go out at night, we look upon the stars. And to a lay person who looks upon the stars, we know that these are things that are very pretty. These are things that bring joy to our hearts. But to a person who has studied astronomy, to a person who has applied their lives to astronomy, they can call each name of each planet, of each star, and they can navigate it with such of the greatest of ease when I can't even find the Big Dipper. Let me go to a different story. To a person who goes and walks on one of the dirt roads that we have here in Sanford, I might see weeds, I might see grass, I might see things that I have no idea what they are. But to a botanist who devoted their life to study, to learn, to apply, they can call the plants by name. They know the very uses and what is good for them and what is bad. You see, in every sphere of life, we are able to see what we program ourselves to see. Jesus says, it is only the pure in heart who will see God. In conclusion this morning, the happiness of seeing God is promised to those and those only who are pure in heart. None but the pure are able to see God. What pleasure can an unsanctified person take in seeing a vision of a holy God, as he cannot endure to look upon their iniquity, so they cannot look upon his purity, nor shall anything unclean enter into a new Jerusalem. Yet it is all that is pure in heart, all the things that which are truly sanctified, having desire to be wrought in Jerusalem, having the very idea of giving everything to a person who gave his all. Divine grace will not leave those desires unsatisfied. This morning I ask you, do you want to see God? Do you want to know God? And it's truly a very important question, because I'm asking you, is your heart right? Is your heart able to start a journey which your body must accomplish? You must first be able to maneuver through the Word of God, and that requires study to see His plan of salvation. But we also must study, learn, and devote ourselves to become a Christian. And not just a Christian, but a faithful Christian. A Christian that not only says, "I love you, God," with their mouth, but in every action of their being. That's what Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 is saying. Love me. If you're not a Christian this morning, the Bible tells us we must hear the word, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess Him before others, and be baptized and live faithfully. That's not me, that's the Bible. But if you are a Christian, I pray every morning you focus your heart on today, because the day slips by so quickly. Is our attention where it needs to be? Is our heart in the right place? This I ask as we come, we stand, and we sing.